surrounding might be a little bit chilly, our greetings don't have to match the temperature. Amen. We can rise above that. This is good tidings, and we have always been warm here when we get a chance to meet and to fellowship around with God's people. I'm here to finish an unfinished business in Matthew chapter 24 from the last time, so I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And if you weren't here for the last one, then it means you have your homework already cut out for you. But we are going to be forging ahead with part two and Matthew chapter 24 and dealing with some issues there that Jesus addressed and some of the things that's happening today in the world. We're just going to read the first four verses or so, and then we'll make the connection to the previous session. We may even have it on the screen here for you. There you go. We thank our technocrats very much for their assistance here. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, the New King James Version puts it this way. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he went on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" We're going to stop there again and trust that God would honor his word and the process. You would bless your hearts for his name's sake. If you remember in the previous session, when analyzing it, we look at the questions that basically the disciples ask the Lord Jesus Christ. We put them in some sentences, brief ones, so you can analyze and use that to outline Matthew's Gospel chapter 24, because Jesus is going to answer their questions. Only that's going to take more than one chapter. He's going to get over into chapter 25 as well. So we have those two chapters, what is known as the Olivet Discourse. It's called Olivet Discourse because he had this discussion with them on the Mount of Olives. Now, it's important to observe, though we did that before, that the disciples were really bragging, celebrating the architecture of the temple. It's called Herod's Temple, sometimes referred to as Herod's Second Temple. That's a very interesting piece of work. It took 80 years, two generations, to complete the Herod's Temple. And as a result of that, it became a centerpiece of Jewish life, something that any true Jew would be very proud about. And so they were basically giving a brag of money about it. And Jesus seized the opportunity and said, "Well, you see all of these stones and one on another? There will not be two of them together. It's going to be destroyed." And that just knocked the disciples out. It's a good thing that Jesus didn't attempt to explain on the spot, because they have nothing more to say. What is this man saying? Are we with the right person? And then, of course, they left and went over to the Mount of Olives. That's when they said, "Well, here is our opportunity to ask him what in the world he's talking about." And so these questions, if you follow them, they really outline the chapter beautifully, or the next two chapters beautifully for us. When will these things be? These things are referring to what he described, the destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming? That's a separate event. They understood that, by the way. Their questions tell us that they understand the sequence of some prophetic events. And that is very good. They were not at all blank, nor ignorant. So they put their question in proper sequence. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, this is where we could easily get into a whole lot of trouble in interpretation, Because for most of us today reading that, we think the end of the age is the end of the earth or the end of time. And we have to remember now, this is another important point for us to keep in mind, what the disciples knew. Now it's going to be hard for us to set that up because we don't have access to them. But we have access to what they had access to, which is the Old Testament scriptures. So we must assume that these men were informed regarding the prophetic scriptures. And we're going to work some of that here this morning. One of the things that we have to try our best to avoid doing is to miss the questions the disciples ask and then put what we know into the answers. That's a major, major hurdle. We have to resist the temptation. The disciples had nothing, no knowledge of the church, because that's not in the Old Testament. The only Old Testament scripture they had. They have no knowledge of the rapture, that is linked to the church. They have nothing, no knowledge of the birth of the church, what we know as Pentecost. So to understand what they understood, we have to research the Old Testament, the prophetic scriptures in particular. No, we are not going to really do that here today. That would take a whole lot of time. So Jesus answered and basically said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. They never asked anything about deception. But Jesus responded because that is important. There are many speculation about prophecy. They existed when Jesus was on earth. One of his way of correcting the errors is this statement. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. When he said, you have heard it said, cultural common things being taught by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, by the Essenes, all these different religious sects, and how they interpret scriptures. Remember, for example, the Pharisees never believed in resurrection. Or the Sadducees, rather. Somebody said that's what they were, why they were Sadducees. Because they have no hope. And so they never believe in the resurrection. But Jesus warned about deception. We got to pay attention to that because the disciples never ask about that. Yet that's a major thing, and it's a common thing. It's a common thing in handling prophecy. Even from among good scholars, from who attended good seminaries, have made some serious blunders. You remember the oil crisis? You remember even with Saddam Hussein trying to rebuild the new Babylonian Empire, and how so many Christian leaders tried to force scriptures into it. Now we are looking back and realize the monstrous error. Now they never intended to deceive. It's just that with prophecy, say what the Bible says and no more. Be happy, get excited to say, I don't know. Because the Bible doesn't say. Do not speculate when it comes to prophecy. In spite of your intent, you could end up deceiving somebody. So Jesus warned about that. Then he says, many will come in my name. And they're going to say, I am the Messiah. Just remember that title, Christ, really means Messiah. Sometimes us as English readers, when we read it and we read the word Christ, we forget that it means Messiah. Messiah is translated as Christ. And it's important when you see that title in scripture, you remember we're talking about Messiah, because it is linked to God's covenant people to whom he promised that one would come. For us as Gentile Christians, that means nothing to us. There's no link in the title Christ. It just happened that when you are referring to the person, we say the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus means the world to us because it means Savior. He's the Savior of the world. But that title Christ, no connectivity with us whatsoever. We have to understand that's a covenant title. All right? So notice here he said, many are going to come and say, I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I am the promised Messiah. And you got to keep this in mind. The promised Messiah would not have suffered any demise, surely would not die. If that was a part of messiahship, you wouldn't have false messiah. If it includes crucifixion, you wouldn't have any false messiah. He's just coming to reign and to ushering a new era in the life of his people. One of the reasons why, by the way, why this is going to become so important, why it was important Jesus said that, is because when the temple was destroyed, and we're going to see in a moment, shortly after Jesus left, all the records, the archives of who begot who, was destroyed in the temple in AD 70. So anybody can say, I'm a Jew. Anybody can say, I'm from the tribe of Levi or Judah. There's no objective document to disprove them. So that opens the door for just about anybody to walk in. And especially, like I said, in the Old Testament, the death of the Messiah is not linked. He came to his own. His own received him not. They sided even against Pilate to get rid of him. Peter talks about that. That's why the Apostle Paul had problem with the gospel. How can our Messiah be dead? And when the Lord revealed certain things to him, then he came around, and what a man of God he became. So we're going to have even more false messiahs. We have had many, many, countless, since Jesus spoke these words, that many will say, and will hear of wars and rumors of war. That's going to follow mankind, because the weapon of warfare and hatred, the venom of hatred, is the human heart. In spite of the United Nations, it was drafted to make sure that the last world war, World War II, would be the end of warfare. That's so the League of Nations became the United Nations in 1947-48 to stop all wars. Did you know Earth has seen more wars since 1948 than before? Because you see, it's the problem is the heart of man. And so wherever you have us, we're talking about going to the moon and going to other planet, even so come, Lord Jesus. So he said there'll be wars, real wars, cold wars, hot wars. See that you're not troubled, he said. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That's a phrase we miss. And it's mentioned too many times in Matthew 24 for us to miss it. That the world is not going to end because nations are at war. There are things on the timeline that must become history, must come to pass before time ends. And not only that, but he continued, all these things are the beginning, not the end of sorrows. The end of the world is really a long, drawn out process. So when he asked them, when will be your coming? The Greek word parousia, and we have a commentary from William Barclay here. It is interesting that the interesting thing about it is that it is a regular word for the arrival of a governor into a province or for the coming of a king to his subjects. It is regularly described as the coming of one in authority and power. So when they ask Jesus, when will be your coming? When will you arrive as Israel king? They clearly understood and identify him as the promised one. Then we come to the other statement, one will be the end. End, the consummation, not the termination, not the termination, not the terminal, but the consummation, the fulfillment of the promise in the Old Testament. So we have to think differently than when we think about what will be the end. It doesn't mean the termination of existence, but what would be the consummation, which was promised in the Old Testament. Let's remember, all the prophets in the Old Testament, major or minor prophets, always ended their prophecy with the consolation of Israel. A promise that God will usher in a time of celebration and triumph that we today know as the, we know as the kingdom. Some of us refer to it as the millennium kingdom because it's 1,000 years in terms of its length. The second part, these were the sign that would signal Jesus' second coming. Let me just say something a little bit about that, clarify for us. The church does not have the second coming of Christ. It's not difficult for us to understand that. The church has nothing to do with the second coming of Christ because we never had a first coming. The first coming was to Israel. The second coming is going to be to Israel. We must always understand that. You can't have a second if you don't have a first. And so the rapture is not related to the second coming. The first coming and the second coming, they have a lot in common. The first coming, he came to earth. He walked the street of earth. The second coming, he's coming back to earth. Not in the clouds. Not in the sky. That's the rapture. That's an appearance to take his bride away. Sometimes we get the two mixed up. The second coming of the Lord and the rapture. They are not the same. Just remember, the second coming is linked to the first. The first advent or the second advent. And they both have to do with God's covenant with Abraham, the Mosaic covenant, and better yet, the Davidic covenant, where God promised the Lion of the tribe of Judah will come by and ushering an eternal state. So when we keep that in mind, that there's a distinction here. Prophecy does not include the church. Put it another way, the church is not included in any prophecy. Giving you time just to absorb that. We shouldn't have a problem with that. Because the Apostle Paul, to whom the mystery of the church was given, said it was not revealed to the prophets, to anybody before. God selected him from his mother's womb to reveal this mystery. The Lord didn't even reveal it to Peter. But he revealed it to Saul of Tarsus. And that is important for us to understand. So you don't have the church in prophecy. And you don't have prophecy related to the church. It is not proper to see anything happening around and say the Lord will soon be here, or the church soon be raptured. There is not one event that must happen before the church is raptured. Nothing is not linked to prophetic events at all. Because remember, the church came as a mystery. It will disappear as a mystery. No prophecy. Keep that in mind. That will help us a lot. And the apostles understood that. Specifically, they wanted to know what would signal his return and what would be the forewarning of those events. So those are some of the clarification that when we have the disciples came to him. What would they know, like we said earlier, on about prophecy? What the Old Testament have to say? We observed that before. That's what the disciples would know. That's their prophecy. The book of Revelation, then you would know nothing about it. It wasn't even written yet when they were having that conversation with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And so I'm going to show you three important points as we work our way through Matthew 24. What does the Old Testament say about prophecy? That's a whole lot. So we don't intend to walk through that. And it talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what Jesus said would happen. It speaks of the end of the age. And third and finally, we have the Messiah would then start his kingdom age. I'll be happy to walk you through some of these with some verses from the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. I invite you, when you have time, to read chapter 14, because it captures three important events that Jesus made reference to here. This is what the part of what the disciples would have had, what they would know, is what the prophet Zechariah said is going to happen. And so we read in Zechariah chapter 14, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." Sounds familiar? But you don't see anything yet. It's going to get worse. We have the division because of the war going on now between Israel and the Palestinians. And you have nations who committed themselves to Israel's security, changing their mind when they see the bombardment on Gaza and the destruction. It hurts. Just devastating to see the destruction. That's why war has no winners. It's just dreadful to have the destruction of what took years, decades to construct and to build is destroyed in a moment with a bomb. And the bomb I'm referring to is not the explosive. The human heart is the bomb. That's where the problem really is. But these are some of the things that happen in war when you provoke your neighbor. One thing we learn in school, we identified bullies very quickly in school. First week of school, you know who the bullies are. You avoid them. It's not easy to win a fight with a bully. So I would say you choose a fight, pick a fight with somebody your size. You understand? So we know the capabilities of Israel, etc., etc. But verse 2 says, "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken. The houses rifled and women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." That's what Zechariah prophesied. And when Jesus responded to the disciples, he's responding from exactly Zechariah and the contents that we have there. And then another one you have in Zechariah, same chapter again, is the end of the age. What does the disciples, what did they mean by end of the age? Well, we have to go to the Old Testament. Listen to the prophetic description of the end of the age. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations." So we have two events that we can watch out for. Israel will be attacked by the nations of the world. It's going to happen. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. And just when they surrounded Israel, the Lord is going to appear. And he's going to defend Zion. That is Jerusalem, Mount Zion. He's going to defend his people. Very interesting in graphic terms that Zechariah has it here. So the Lord is going to come and as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Jesus didn't really have to say on the Mount of Olives. He could just say, "And I will stand here." Because he's addressing them in Matthew 24 right at the spot that Zechariah prophesied the Lord is going to appear. And his presence is such a terror and a dread that Mount Olives split in two. Jesus is going to stand in defense of Israel, God's people, and he's going to do battle. And you read Zechariah chapter 14 and he gives you some description here. So Mount Olives is split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half toward the south. East, west split, but the movement will be north and south. If you have the time and you draw those lines, you end up with a cross. Symbol of the cross. Because that's where they rejected him and he's going to come back. And the end of the age, and in that day, it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. Then the final part of the question that the disciples asked then about his coming, Zechariah has it prophesied already. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." Before that, we have the arrival of the line of the tribe of Judah. When he came first, he came as the Lamb of God. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. When he comes back, he's the Lion, the raging Lion. not to be pushed around, not to be arrested, and definitely not to be crucified again. He's coming back to make earth right. The center, the capital of his government will be Jerusalem. But make no mistake about it, his government and governance will be worldwide, over all the earth. And the Lord in that day, the Lord is one, Yahweh, and one name. God only has one name. Many designations, many titles, as you know them, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness, Jehovah Rapha, all those. But God has one name. And when he comes back, he's going to assert that, so we get that straight at least. The end that he speaks about, I mentioned to that earlier on, when we see problem going on in Jerusalem, we say what? The end is near. What end are you talking about? Well, you see, in the Old Testament, and I hope I get to show you that quickly, though, because that is very important. You remember the image of Daniel? You remember that? Hard to be a brethren and you have never seen that, because that is a benchmark when it comes to prophecy. Daniel's image that include this time we're in. In a moment, I'm going to get over there and show you quickly before we finish now. So in verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. I invite you, brothers and sisters, to who minister to your sisters group from time to time, to research the must of Jesus. Powerful study. I must go through Samaria. I must. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Check them out. And he said, must come to pass. No prior meeting, no prior vigil will push back the prophetic plans of God. Think about it. God will provide grace for the remnant, for his people. And we will be sustained. But we need to be aware of God's plan in prophecy. Earth is not going to see any peace until the arrival of the Prince of Peace. You can find and have the peace of God. You can be at peace with God, but the world can't have. My peace I give to you, not as the world. So don't expect that everybody and all the neighbors and the different ethnic groups on planet Earth are going to all come to get together and sing Kumbaya. It's not going to happen. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That's a frightening statement. It's going to get worse, much worse than what we think. For nations will rise against nation. We know that, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. With all these things happening, you think it is now, huh? Because all these things are happening around us. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Still not the end. Just the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. I'm careful how we interpret that word tribulation. In this context, in that right verse, it's not talking about that tribulation. It's describing a difficult time that you're going to have. That's why the word tribulation is used in verse 9. And I'm warning you, because later on he's going to use it in a different context, except it's going to carry the definite article, the tribulation. And it will get more when he says the great tribulation. So this is a general description of hardship, because the word tribulum means that. Hardship or difficulty and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. There are two sets of people on earth that the world will never come to love and grow to love, nor fall in love with. The nations will never love the Jews. It's not going to happen. And the world will never love Christians. Both are the elects of God. They show their hatred for God against the Jews and against Christians. And notice Jesus said, for my name's sake. You're not going to be hated because of your behavior. You're going to be hated because of your association with me. And that is why when the Lord appears down there, that as Zechariah said, it is going to be a serious confrontation between good and evil. It's going to be a masterpiece, a battle that the earth have never seen before. The Bible actually says it. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. The warning of deception again, and you're going to have the multiplication of false prophets. And that's why we as Christians need to know the word. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. As a result of that, Jesus made another statement that is so often misinterpreted. The love of many will grow cold. Contrast, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Don't interpret that word saved the way we understand salvation in this time. You've got to put it in the context. Remember now, what is going on here, what Jesus is talking about? Destruction and misery and problem are coming to planet Earth. What is the hope for the people then when these things, that the king would come and bring peace, shalom, that God would come and ushering, here we go, the kingdom. So salvation in their mind is entrance into the kingdom. So those who endure to the end, what end? The end of the atrocities. Then you will be saved, entrance into the kingdom. This has nothing to do with heaven. You got to understand the Jews and salvation is the king is here and to have a wonderful time and so forth and so on. And here is what we commented on this the last time. And this gospel of the kingdom. Boy, we have made blunders on that one. And it's interesting that historically, brethren were the ones who were always accurate with that. I'm going to show you a quotation from one of our founding fathers way back. That they understood that the gospel of the grace of God that we preach is not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is simply rejoice, the king is here. John the Baptist preached it. Jesus preached it. Today we preach a gospel. Christ died. He died for sins and God raised him. That's the gospel of the grace of God. Has nothing to do with any kingdom. And there are too many kingdom preachers who are making things as clear as mud. They are preaching about the kingdom and the king isn't here. And you're going to see even Zechariah talks about it that they will have good news. Revelation says that 144,000 evangelists will be dispatched across the world to do what? To proclaim that the king is here. 12,000 to each tribe of Israel. That's what they will be doing because the king has come to set up his kingdom. But you have to get rid of many enmities and enemies before that happens. So this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Why is that? One of the reasons is because the Jews are scattered all over the world. And so the gospel will be preached wherever Jews are found in all the nations. Where God has judged them. Two great judgments. The Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity that scattered them. And they never returned to Israel, many of them. They're all over the world. But according to the prophet Ezekiel, God is going to bring them back together. And he's going to have them preaching that. And notice this. So it will be witness to all nations. Then the end will come. What end? The end of the Gentile rule. Gentiles have been ruling the earth, various kingdoms, as we're going to see in a moment, from if I just go through that quickly, so we don't end before you see this. Daniel, he was praying, midday prayer, and he prayed to the Lord to find out, when will you rescue your people? Gabriel was dispatched to him and explained, 4 Gentile empires that's going to rise and run their course before God resume his covenant dealing with Israel. Most of you are familiar with these, so let's just go quickly. The Babylonian Empire between 605 and 535 BC. Nebuchadnezzar, all those guys, but they once ruled ancient Babylon, present day Iraq or Iraq. That's why some people got scared when Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild the Neo-Babylonian Empire. Scared a lot of people. But their days are done. And then one power took over the Medo-Persians, present day Iran. Now we have an attempt of Iran to control things through their various proxy groups that they have. But there was a time when the Iranians ran the world. These are Gentile government. And then after that, we have the arrival of a third. The Grecian Empire, or the Greco Empire by the Greeks. That's history right now. The image that Daniel saw, he saw 4 successive Gentile regime or empires. 3 of them are history as we speak. You still want to doubt prophecy? 75% of what the guy said would happen, happened. This is not horoscope. This is the word of God. As a young Christian, that caught my attention. If 75% of what the person said has already happened, why you want to doubt the fourth? And that's exactly where we are. The Roman Empire. That's our time. Started about BC 30. Pompey conquered Palestine for Rome. And that you have the arrival of the Roman Empire. And you have all the many different leaders. But they started out pretty good politically until they started to meddle with religion. And some of the empires wanted worship. They introduced sacrificial system. That's when God had to deal with them. And a temporary TKO, but not a destruction. Quickly, of the 4 empires that Daniel saw, 3 were successfully destroyed. Very interesting. Destroyed on the battlefield. The only one that was never destroyed is Rome. And that's why God is not finished with Roman Empire. He's going to be revived. And then he is going to destroy it himself. It's very interesting. But that is the time in which you and I are living right now. So the disciples had some knowledge of what was going on or what God would do in the Old Testament. For there will be great tribulation, suffering on earth. And people are going to wonder, why doesn't God do something about it? Why is God standing and watching all these atrocities in the Gaza and all these babies are being killed and all these things? Where is God in all of this? Somebody asked. And I said, the same place he was when men arrested his son and nail him to a cross. God has not moved. He's at the same place. When the atrocities of man, the venom of the human heart, targeted his son, and they murdered him on Mount Calvary. But it wasn't possible for death to hold him. And God raised him, Peter said. And this time, God is offering you mercy that you can come to know him as the Savior of the world. Going down the final journey here because of time. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. See, we talk a lot about prophecy and we tend to forget some of these things. And that's going to happen in heavenlies, heavenly bodies. Revelation speaks, Revelation 6 speaks about a lot of these things and atrocities in the heavenly bodies, the luminaries. Things that's going to happen. Hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And then when you see all these things, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now they shall look at him whom they pierced. Recognize that Israel really did crucify, reject and crucify the Messiah. It doesn't look good for planet Earth. It doesn't look good now. It doesn't look good tomorrow. That's one of the reasons why we preach the gospel. Offering you an opportunity to get a ticket to somewhere else. Earth is not going to get better. The leaders of the world are not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Why don't you take the opportunity and book a ticket to be with the Lord? And you know what? It's not just that it's the best place, but it's the best price because it's free. You have no reason not to accept an offer like that. And that will be heaven for us. When we understand the plan that God has for this world and for his people, we're not worried. We're not scared. Jesus said, see that you're not troubled. Because you understand there's a plan coming. The Son of Man is coming. The end is coming. So where are you going? We have an anchor. It keeps the soul. We have a foundation. We have a hope. We recommend and suggest you come to know Jesus Christ if you don't, while the doors of mercy are still ajar. We'll be happy to lead you. And if you're on Zoom, we'll be happy to let you know and to give you literature and follow-up that you can have a new life. You can come out of the chaos, dread of the tomb, and you can enter into a life flowing relationship with God starting at this moment. Let's bow our heads. Oh Father, our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. We recognize that you are God and you are God alone, and you alone are God. And that there's none like unto you, O Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurance. We thank you for the insurance that you have given us in your word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not even one punctuation in your word. No full stop will disappear, no comma, no question mark. You have exalted your word above your name, and we thank you for the certainty of your word. We thank you for the promissory note that if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you raised him from among the kingdom of the dead, we shall be saved. Thanks for all of us who have done that, confessed that, experienced that, walking with you, talking with you, and looking forward to being called home before the turmoil unfolds on planet Earth. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We want to thank the Lord for using our brother mightily in presenting the scriptures.